Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. As we have gotten into the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen in the first chapter and the second chapter Solomon's warning about the vanities of the world, such things as pleasure and riches or wealth, or possessions, that kind of thing. And he's warned us about not giving our lives to those kind of things. The overall title for our study is Living Lives in a Broken World. And the brokenness of this world is something that we need to increasingly become cognizant of. And you understand it's not just the world that's broken, it is also you. Your particular perspective of this world is distorted. It is so easy for us to begin to think that life is about me, my happiness, and my experiences. Life was never intended to be about you. You are God's children. Life is about God. It's about rendering service to God. It's about being faithful stewards of the things that He has given to us. It's about reflecting upon His glory and leading others to understand and experience who God is. But it's so easy to get sidetracked with all of the good gifts that He's given to us in this life. So Solomon warns us about those things. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the seasons of life. Now, while there are seasons to your individual life, such as infant, adolescent, youth, and adult, those particular things, that's not the seasons that Solomon's talking about. He's talking about our world going through cycles. And again, being a fallen world, those cycles go where we go from a culture of people that know and respect and honor God into deeper and deeper sin until finally through judgment God brings us out of that and we go through that cycle again. Those are the real cycles that our world is going through. As Israel went through those cycles, God used the nations around them to judge them. I'd like for you to see with me in Daniel chapter 2, if you're reading through your Bibles with us, this was in your reading this last week. Daniel chapter 2, God talked to Nebuchadnezzar about the seasons of life. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. Well, let's go up to verse 19 to catch the context. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. These seasons of life are very, very important. You and I are going through a particular season. The men of Issachar in the book of Chronicles were congratulated because they were men who understood the times and knew what ought to be done. And that, incidentally, is why we call our men's Bible study Issachar, because our whole point is to raise a generation of men who understand the times and know what ought to be done, that we know how to be godly, effective servants and stewards of God in our time. Now, these seasons all have particular different characteristics and challenges. And in the fourth chapter, our author takes us into some of these challenges. Notice with me, please, the first three verses. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Under the sun is always a phrase that refers to this particular life in this world, a life that is altered and broken by the reality of sin. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which were already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Interesting reflection there on the part of Solomon, as he refers to the oppressions that we face in this life. You and I don't experience much of that. What we experience is very minimal. But I would reflect on what the folks are facing in places like Kenya today. Sin has grown so rampant there in their animistic religion and through their Islamic religion that people are being ruthlessly sent out of their homes and out of their communities. Their houses are being burned. Many of them are being killed. Children just dealt with horrendously. And on the side of their oppressors, there's great power. There's nobody to bring them to justice. And Solomon says, I congratulate the dead more than the living. You know, we feel badly for those who die there, but that is an escape from that time. Now, if they die without Christ, it's no escape. You understand that. But if they die with Christ, there's a far better life to come. And he reflects, better than all of they are the ones who's not even born yet. You know, there's a time coming when you're going to be born into a world, not you, but in the millennium, those who are born into that millennium are going to be born into a world with a just king, with just rulers, a place of great freedom, security, potential and possibility beyond what we could ever imagine in that millennial world that's coming when Christ returns. And Solomon says, if you could put your birth off to that day, it would be a good thing to do. But now he deals with those who yet face these oppressions. And he gives to us the advice that we need to have to face the common difficulties of life in a broken world. It's very, very practical information, but we need to pause and say, please understand that the most important information is that you understand that you're a sinner and that you realize your only way of escape is in Jesus Christ, and that you confess your sins and know that he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and make you forever his own child. That's the only way you're going to avoid the eternal damnation of hell. That's the most important thing. And we just need to pause and reflect on that. But for those of you who are saved, here is a lesson on how to live in this world. So let's pray before we look at it today. Our Father, as we open your word together today, I pray that we would increasingly understand the realities of life, and that the circumstances that we live under often change. Some will live under great oppression and there'll be no way to free themselves from it. Some, due to their station and place in life, such as being Americans, will live with much more security and opportunity. Lord, help us to understand those realities and live well and as good stewards within them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to get through verse 6 today, I think. In the text before us, Solomon recognizes and mourns the reality of a divided world. He sees this world divided by extreme measures of selfishness that expose themselves in oppression. That's the first thing he's going to deal with. Those who will take advantage of their position and dominate and oppress those who are under their control. We see that in, again, as I mentioned, areas like Kenya. That is one of the things that Solomon deals with, living with oppression. Then he deals with a world that's divided by envy. And that is evidenced by alienation, mistrust, extreme loneliness. All of this due to our own personal hurt and injury. That's what's happening in India today. India is one of the fastest growing economies in the world. And some folks within India are greatly benefiting from that. Others who are impatient or not getting the direct fruits of that are very angry. They're angry because they don't have control. They're angry because they're not getting some of those fruits. And that's why we had the occasion this last week in India where so many were killed and treated without mercy. Envy is a terrible thing. About a year ago, I read a book about the Mexican-American War that took place from 1846 to 1848. The author cited some classical and basic differences between the nation of America and Mexico that was at that time. It comes down to the very same thing that Solomon is citing here. Mexico was characterized by an almost caste-like system that isolated different peoples into social strata that could not be crossed. America, by contrast, was a uniquely homogeneous group that held equal opportunity as a great virtue. This embracing of equal opportunity led the nation to hold an identity that held them together and gave them a resolve and determination to fight together for their values and purposes. Mexico's divisions restricted any chance of being united in an effort against America and greatly reduced their ability to develop their own national assets and potentials. It's interesting to read of this period of time and to understand why it was there. Mexico had been, we say discovered, and colonized by the Spanish, Roman Catholic, and they held their people under oppression in a caste-like system. And there was such envy between these groups that when they got together to try to fight against the Americans for what became Texas and New Mexico and portions of Arizona and up into Colorado, they lost that battle because they were so divided among themselves. They had a greater number of soldiers. They had greater military strength. And it could even be said that they had greater military leadership. But because of their caste-like system, they could not unite to win. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon sighs with the brokenness of a world that is divided to its own loss. Let's just get into the text and examine it verse by verse. Ecclesiastes 4:1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. In the sight of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. It is most likely that Solomon is looking across the fences of his own nation to the neighboring countries and viewing the hopelessness of those cultures. He sees monarchies where people are denied the opportunity to apply themselves to their own advantage. These monarchs are ruling with an iron hand and keeping their people in poverty and want. And these monarchs have amassed enough strength around themselves to hold these people without hope of escape. This is the natural course of man and nations unless the power of kings is somehow restricted. You can do a quick review in your own mind of world history, and you will understand that this is the case, that those who are given opportunity most generally take advantage of it to the hurt of the people around them. That's what happened in Enron a few years ago. I fear that that is what has happened in situations like Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. So people have used those organizations to enrich themselves. These things happen. It is part of life. Solomon's conclusion is that these folks are left to live a life quite unhappy and certainly unlike what God intends for man. The sad truth is that this is more normal than unusual. The governing rulers and the governing laws of a nation determine its potential, and then only if they're followed with faithfulness. It is interesting to examine the underlying understandings and convictions of those who authored our American Constitution. They were convinced that if power were confined in the hands of a few, oppression would be the result. That is why we have a threefold division of powers. I stop and give you a test. What's a threefold division of powers in America? Executive, legislative, and judicial. Okay. While in most cases this makes progress and change very difficult, it does withhold a few from exercising their selfish wishes unrestrained. I don't know how American to get in this whole issue. The point being that those who are granted opportunity will take advantage of it. In the news lately, there have been those who have been advocating the value of crisis in America because they can take advantage of the crisis to do things that they otherwise could not do, to take opportunity through those things for their own advantage. America can only move and change very slowly because of its threefold division, but it does protect us and our freedoms. When democratic elections are added to that, it only further secures the best interests of the people. But do you understand that democratic elections are a very fearful thing if the electorate is uneducated? We've been warned about that, that a democracy can quickly erode if that democracy does not understand what is essential in the area of economics. We need to be an educated people. Solomon's conclusion is that life under some of these oppressive rulers and conditions is unhappy to the point that it would be better not to be born than to live in such conditions. Don't you begin to think you're living in that way. We've got our troubles and we've got our threats, but we're living in a pretty good place. Now, Ecclesiastes 4, 2 and 3. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. His perspective is considering nothing more than this physical life here. And in that perspective, he is right. This is not an unusual perspective and not to be thought carnal or ungodly. David expressed the same perspective in Psalm 6. Turn there with me, please. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. David is talking about the oppression here that he has received under the hand of Saul. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. David's deliverance was the fall of Saul, and God blessed the nation with the rise of a leader who would not seek his own wealth and prominence. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. David's argument here is regarding matters of this life, and so is Solomon's argument in this portion of Ecclesiastes. In this connection, consideration, think with me of many of the things that are happening on the African continent these over the recent years. We have seen the ravages of ungodly and brutal leaders, disease, hunger, and starvation in the extreme. In most cases, those who have died in these countries are far better off than those who are doomed to yet live through these terrible conditions. These are realities of life in a broken world. God's people know and understand these things. Solomon goes on now, but not thinking of the brutal oppression of ungodly rulers, but now the brutal oppression of the nature of man, even within a country of freedom and opportunity. Now we're getting to stuff that's more practical for us today. He now cites the envious and selfish behavior that he finds rampant within his own kingdom. Notice verse 4. Again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Here, says Solomon, in a land of God's rich blessing and provision, man would spoil his environment by envy and selfishness. The statement right work is a reference to profitable and successful activities. Or a man or a woman works with diligence and understanding, and as a result has a modicum of achievement, and for that he is envied. Need I cite for you what is happening in America today? I have always been and will always be, I think, pro-union. But we understand today that we have our three backbone auto manufacturers of America who can no longer compete because the unions have extracted such contracts from management that they cannot compete in the car building industry worldwide. Through envy of the prosperity of the management, they have put themselves out of work. That's the principle that Solomon is talking about here. Now, if you let management just go freely through oppression, they will keep the laborers in poverty. That's the other side of it. We need to have both. But when one gets stronger than the other, we have neither. I wonder if Solomon is not thinking of those two women who brought the child to him, disputing who the child's true mother was. You remember that story. It is here that an unhappy event is only greater exacerbated by envy and jealousy. Solomon's observation is that if life is not fully destroyed from without, we have the capacity to finish the job from within. Let me put it in a more practical illustration. Years ago, we had a teenage girl in our congregation that came from a poor, and you might say somewhat backward, family. For that reason, she just didn't have as much opportunity and advantage as some other girls in our church. However, she was always treated with respect and even helped to have advantages she may not otherwise have. But she, to her own loss, chose to envy and be jealous of those around her, and in so doing, isolated herself from advantages that she could have had and intensified her own unhappiness. Can you imagine that? I'm sure you can. Incidentally, she learned that behavior from her mother. Envy. We're going to finish with a portion of scripture from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We need to deal with the reality that we come onto this globe through God's providence with different abilities and different opportunities, to settle ourselves to be happy with those things. Now then, Solomon goes from those who with diligence and hard work take advantage of their opportunities to those who disparage these opportunities because of disadvantages that may come and choose therefore to drop out. Verse 5 of our text. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. It is a foolish thing to look at our potentials for difficulty or loss and therefore choose to be inactive. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. In chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4, it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Back on the farm, we learned to not take weather forecasts too seriously. When the hay was ready, we cut it, whether the forecast was for rain or not. You know, you don't want your hay rained on when it's down. The sense of the verse before us is that inactivity and fear of the future is self-consuming. The point being that a man can destroy his own life without any help from others, and he can do it by just doing nothing. There is a risk-reward factor to life. We know that this is captured in some popular sayings such as, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Or a more profane one today, and I guess I can say it without being thought ill, no guts, no glory. Admittedly, there are those in life who are far more risk tolerant, but life cannot be lived apart from risk. It seems that this is the content of this verse. But then again, however, there is the one who is so driven by potential for gain to the end that he or she becomes blinded to other important issues of life and so destroys their life. Verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's amazing what some people will do in pursuit of wealth or greatness. Here is the individual that surrenders himself to inordinate ambition for superficial things. He is so busy achieving his business goals that he alienates all his friends and even his family, and likely destroys even his health. I knew such a man years ago. As head of sales, he put what is now one of America's most prosperous businesses on the map. But when he walked into the local drugstore, the pharmacist would duck behind the counter and hide from him. He alienated his wife. She divorced him, and he lost all five of his kids. But he was wealthy. I have a sadder story than that. I have a dear friend who is the most talented pastor I've ever had the privilege to know. But in his ambition for his career, he lost both his family and his career. Solomon is warning us about the things that ruin life. We're in a broken world. What do we have to deal with, and how do we deal with it? We have a world that's divided and disrupted by those who will take advantage, ill advantage, of their opportunities over us. We have a world that is divided and disrupted by those who envy those of greater opportunity, and through their envy will ruin what opportunities they have. We have a world of risk that some are just too lazy and timid to challenge. Through the years, I have just grown so greatly in my appreciation for those who are willing to take the risks. We live in a world of opportunity that some are too tempted by and exchange its opportunities for the better things of life. Be warned about these realities in life. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a closing observation. I'm sure none of you have ever dealt with these issues. I sure have. How honest can I be with you? I've been known to say things like this, that when these little churches go self-supporting and call their first pastor, self-supporting means the pastor has to support it himself. I was in a situation like that for many years. I wrestled against it. I was angered by it. I resented it. My dear brother-in-law, Richard Howe, could see through that. He sent me a note with this verse in it one day. Hebrews 13, 6, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Folks, your life is what it is. Your station in life is where God has put you. And Solomon says to you, settle down. Accept it. And live happily in that position. For that is God's gift to you today. That message will occur again and again throughout this Ecclesiastes epistle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be your children. Help us to understand the principles of life, and that our idea of fairness just does not exist. Life is a matter of the place you have chosen us to be and there to serve you faithfully. It's about taking our opportunities seriously and graciously. It's about being faithful to those responsibilities. It's about not being envious of others around us who have greater opportunities. It's about being willing to take the risks that our opportunities demand. And it's about balancing it all well, that we don't lose the joy of just walking through the world as your steward. It is not easy. Great are the temptations. Great are the snares. But Father, grant us the wisdom to be men and women, boys and girls, who understand the times and know what ought to be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I like to ask you just to bow your head. And I want you in your mind and in your heart to go through, what are you struggling with today? What is it that life has brought to you that you just plain resent? You don't want to be there. You don't want to do that. You don't want to experience that. You say, no, Lord, not so. And understand you're in good company. The Lord prayed that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I want to ask you to take that this morning and apply it to whatever it is you're facing and say, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Learn to lean on him. And you'll find more power than you've ever dreamed. Your joy will be returned to you. You'll find that you can walk through the events that God's brought into your life with joy and confidence and great success. God help you to be such a one.